the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared as we want to look at this. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to look at this concluding section of letters that the Apostle John penned under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the weeks, months that have been ours looking at these three epistles, and I pray that this morning you would give us understanding. I pray that you might be able to control, fill me with your Spirit so that I would say what you would have said, and I would say it in a manner which is true and honoring to you, Lord. Keep me from saying things that you don't want spoken. And I pray that we would gain insight in even the practicality of this little epistle, one chapter, 14 verses. I pray, Lord, that we might ask ourselves, how does this relate to me? And what could I benefit from it? We're thankful for each one who could come. We think, Lord, of different ones struggling with voices and throats and coughs. And we're just thankful, though, that we have the opportunity to gather. We want to give this to you. Trust that you'll be glorified in it. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 3 John, if you close them up. I would like to just read a few things with you by way of introduction. One of the authors that I have used as a resource in these series is a gentleman by the name of John Stott. And this is what he had to say with regards to the beginning of this third epistle. And I quote, "Like the second letter, the third is brief enough to have been written on a single sheet of papyrus. A similar problem lies behind both letters, namely, the visits of itinerant teachers and what treatment is to be given to them. Both letters are therefore concerned with Christian truth and love and with their relation to hospitality. There are differences, however. In the second letter, the elder wrote to the chosen lady and her children." And there, I just pause for a moment. There is not unanimous agreement in to whom was John writing. Most authors see it as a lady that the church knew and her children. Some, John Stott is one of the few that believes that it was written, that this was John's way of writing to a particular church and the members of that particular church. As we think of the third letter, he addresses by name one of the leading members of a local church, and he refers to two others by name. He mentions Gaius in verse 1, Diotrephes in verse 9, Demetrius in verse 12. And he says that makes the third letter more vivid than the second and gives us a clearer glimpse into the inner life of the first century churches. The message differs also. In the second letter, which we saw last week, the church was warned not to extend hospitality to false teachers who deny the doctrine of the incarnation. While in the third letter, the elder commends Gaius for the hospitality he has shown to the members of the truth. He urges them, let me restate that. He is commended for the hospitality he has shown to the teachers of the truth, urges him to continue it, and sharply rebukes Diotrephes for his refusal to welcome these traveling teachers and for his opposition to those who wish to do so. In this way, the positive instruction of the third letter is complementary to the more negative instruction of the second letter. The two letters should be read together if we are to gain a balanced understanding of the duties and limits of Christian hospitality. Well, with that in mind, I would like us to pick up now in our section today. For you note takers, let's call verses 1 through 4, 1 through 4, the greeting. And we see here in 3 John, it starts out the elder unto so-and-so here. Again, there is no reason to believe that anyone other than the aged Apostle John is the one who wrote this. John was the longest living of the Lord's 12 disciples / apostles. He was the last one to live, and we know what his last book was that he wrote. On the Isle of Patmos, he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the book of Revelation. That also came from John's pen. Now, he says here, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Gaius, who was that? Well, you say, Pastor, that name actually appears in three separate New Testament references. Three different Gaiuses pointed out other places in the New Testament. That's true. Which one was he? Gaius was a common name in those days, and there is no way of knowing which, if any, of the other three Gaiuses are the same one that John is writing to here, because it was a common name. We notice here that John refers to Gaius as well-beloved. Well-beloved. He was loved by John for his commitment to the truth of God. It says here, whom I love in the truth. He was a believer, and he appreciated God's truth. He held God's truth. He lived God's truth. And we see here, John points out as he starts out, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, it tells us here that, beloved, I wish above all things that thou, you, mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Does this mean that John, or that Gaius, was suffering from some ill health issue? By the way that John wrote this, beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health. We're told that this does not suggest that he was sickly, but that it was actually a standard greeting of individuals in that culture. It was something that they just often greeted one another with. But it just suggests that John is desiring that things would go favorably with him. We have greetings and farewells that we suggest and offer to people as well, don't we, as we have contact with them. There was an interesting thought brought out by Albert Barnes in his commentary that the only one of my sources pointed this out, and I appreciated what he had to say, and it has to do with John's inclusion here in that second verse, I want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Now, Albert Barnes addressed that, and let me just share with you what he said. It is not very common that a man is more prospered in his spiritual interests than he is in his other interests. Or that we can, in our wishes for the welfare of our friends, make the prosperity of the soul and the practice of enjoyment of religion the standard of our wishes in regard to other things. Are you picking up what Mr. Barnes is talking about? He goes on and he says, it argues a high state of piety when we can, as the expression of our highest desire for the welfare of our friends, express the hopes that they may be in all respects as much prospered as they are in their spiritual concerns. Think about that. The standard of his wish was not Gaius's health, but he said, I am hoping above all things that you are prosperous, and that had nothing to do with wealth, just that I'm trusting that everything is going to work out for you favorably, just like everything is working out for your soul favorably. What a word of commendation regarding the spiritual status of this man, Gaius. Would anybody say that of me? I ask you, ask yourself the same question. Would anybody say that of you? Is that what you're known for? Is that the thing that impresses people? The status of your spiritual relationship. Let's look at that second verse again. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as, in the same way, as your soul prospereth. I thank the Lord as I sat and prepared this for the testimony, the written testimony of a saint of the Lord that we can remember. Did you look at the message title? Do you ever stop and see what it's about? I called this one today Memorable Examples. And Gaius is certainly a memorable example. If we didn't have any more that we could remember him for, it would be the state of things spiritually in his own soul between him and the Lord. Well, let's move on. Regarding his soul's prosperity, let's look at verses 3 and 4. When it says here, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Remember, this was something that John had made mention of last week regarding this elect lady and her children when we saw in verse 4 of that second epistle, I rejoiced greatly when I found of thy children walking in the truth. And we saw verse 6, this, that as you have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. And walking in the truth. This is a topic that we have looked at several times in the previous messages when we were in that first epistle, weren't we? What does it mean to walk in the truth? That means to live our lives according to what we have learned regarding God's will for our life. Are we living it? Are we walking in it? Has it changed our lives, or are we the same old lumps? Does God ever change our lives with truth that he shows us in his word? And here we notice regarding why would John make reference to his soul's prosperity? Here's partly why. Because the report that John had heard from some who had come in contact with Gaius, they had come to John and they had testified to him of the genuineness of the life and practice regarding the truth in the life of Gaius. Here was a man. He was an outstanding leader in some church, and some had come and had brought the report to John regarding him, and he said, how thankful I am for this. And we see he mentions his delight in verse 4. We read that. The apostle's delight and satisfaction. When he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. As a passing suggestion, some authors have suggested by John's use of the word my children, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Some have suggested that most likely Gaius had been led to the Lord by the Apostle John himself, and he had brought him to Christ and perhaps had discipled him and had instructed him in the way. And in this fourth verse, he says, nothing makes me happier than to hear that that one of my own is walking in the truth. We got a youth leader sitting over here in his chair. Wake up now, Mark. You invested many years of your lives, husband and wife, in the lives of many young people, just as I have invested many years in the lives of many people. Does it do your heart any good when you hear of one of your old youth group kids that still has a heart for the Lord and is wanting to live their life pleasing the Lord? Does it do you any good? Yes. Sure does mine good. And by the flip side of that, may I tell you, it is a heartbreaker when you learn of some of those that you have invested years in their lives to see them not interested. Don't bother me about the things of the Lord. I couldn't care less. And we see here, this is his soul's delight. As he begins this letter, he said, this brings me greatest joy to learn and to hear others come and tell me that he, she is still walking in the ways of the Lord. Well, having said that, having seen the greeting, let's go on in verses 5 through 8, note takers number 2, the commendation. The commendation. And these verses seem to be a report of Gaius's practice of hospitality to those known and unknown who were traveling in the Lord's work. The Bible stressed the importance of hospitality. That's something that both the Old Testament and the New Testament give various examples. We didn't take the time to call them to your attention. But throughout Old Testament and New Testament, you can find examples of so-and-so opened up their home for this prophet, for this preacher, and they spent time there. There were no Holiday Inns in those days. And we find that hospitality was something that was taught in the epistles as a practical expression of the love that should mark the fellowship of believers. Hospitality was a very significant issue and a very significant responsibility. Because in those early days in the New Testament, the home was the central part, the central life of the early church. They did not have buildings to meet in like we have. After the day of Pentecost and the gospel message began to go forth through the efforts of those that knew the Lord, they gathered together. Where did these believers gather together? Sometimes by a riverside, sometimes under a tree. The book of Acts records for us that they went about daily in Acts chapter 2. From where? From house to house. You see, that was the beginning, the birth of the church. Homes opening their doors to be hospitable to others in the Lord. And in these verses 5 through 8, we see that believers met in homes for worship, prayer, fellowship, teaching, preaching, discipleship, and it was a very common thing for Christians to open their homes to travelers who had come into the area visiting the church, especially faithful teachers of the church. Let's look at these verses. He says in verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers." That impressed me. Gaius was not reluctant to open up his home. It didn't matter whether he knew these people or he just knew they loved the Lord. Never met them before, but we got something in common here because of the Lord. Brethren and strangers, you're my brother in Christ. to come share what I have. I'd be happy to share with you. In verse 6, he says, you're doing faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers which or who have borne witness. Some of those who have come in contact with Gaius in his home and experienced and benefited the hospitality that he had shown to them had come to where John was. There's kind of a universal belief that John was at Ephesus at the time this was written, and that believers that had met Gaius, had received hospitality, had come to John and were witnessing, testifying, verse 6, of your love. They've come to the church here, and they're telling your testimony to the brethren here. And it says, they've borne witness of your love, and it says, whom these very ones, if you bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort or in a manner pleasing to the Lord, if you've ministered to them and you've sent them on their way the way the Lord wants you to, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And here what it's believed is referred to is that there were those who were simply traveling by what? By faith. They weren't in it for the money, and they did not want the unsaved to finance and help them on their way. He said, for his name's sake, they've just gone out trusting the Lord, and they're not going out saying, you know, I could use some gas money. I could really use some help here. No, he said, you have just met their needs, and you've sent them on their way, and you have blessed their hearts because they are trusting the Lord to meet their needs through his people, and you have met their needs. And he says in verse 8, wherefore, because of this, because there are these traveling teachers, these traveling pastors, these traveling evangelists in this day, we ought to receive such that we might be in fellow helpers to the church. Do you get what John is encouraging here? It's the same context that the second letter was about with regard to the elder lady, the elect lady, and her children. She too had been opening up her home to traveling itinerant preachers. And in that second one, John cautioned her, be careful, don't open up your home to everyone that comes your way. Because we saw in verse 7 of chapter, or second epistle, many deceivers have entered into the world that deny truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 10 of that second epistle, if one of those comes your way, and you know they are bringing false doctrine regarding Jesus Christ, you do not open up your home to them. Don't receive them in your home, and you don't send them on their way saying, God bless you. Because if you do, God sees you as a partaker of their error. The flip side of that is the third epistle, where here we find John is writing a letter encouraging the continuance of that very thing that was going on. Only now he is not going to point out the danger from outside the church like he did in that second epistle, but in the third one, we find here the contrast. The contrast, note takers, number three, in verses 9 and 10. On the heels of that commendation regarding Gaius, John brought to the spotlight an individual in the church that he said we got to be careful of. In 2 John, John warned the elect lady and her children, be careful of some outsider who might come your way that you got to steer clear of. In this one, he's saying, you got to be careful because sometimes there are some that rise up from among you. From among you. That their hearts are not right and we need to steer clear of them. And such is the case here. We find the spotlight on this individual in the church who was anything but a blessing. Diotrephes. This is the second memorable example that we see in this short epistle. Well, we find, let's take a look at the details here as we begin at verse 9. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, didn't receive us. What do you mean you wrote to the church? He did. Well, what letter did John send to the church that Gaius was involved and active in? We don't know. It's lost. What happened to it? Perhaps Demetrius destroyed it. We're not sure. But it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Loves to have the preeminence. What's that mean? It just means he wants to be first. You ever met anyone like that? Just, they're not happy unless they're in charge, unless they're calling the shots, unless they're the ones that are making the decisions and telling people, you do this and you do that. And here, this second memorable example that John speaks of is after such great words of commendation regarding Gaius, he said, Gaius, be careful. Be careful because in your congregation, I wrote a letter to the church, but you've got a man in your congregation who would have nothing to do with us. Says he receiveth us not, which simply means he rejected the apostle John's authority. That's pretty bold and brazen, isn't it? To have one of the apostles of our Lord write a letter to a church, and this man, Diotrephes, stands up and says, I don't care who sent this. I'm not going to pass this letter on to my people. We find, as verse 10 points out, John says, wherefore? Because of that. If I come, if I get to come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. We find that John's intention was to deal with the wrongs that this man Diotrephes had demonstrated. And there are four things that John points out here in that 10th verse that John said, if I get to come, I'm going to deal with him regarding at least these four things. What are they? First of all, it says here in the King James, prating against us with malicious words. You know what that means, don't you? We prate all the time, right? What's that word mean? Prating against us with malicious words. Simply what this means is this. He was making false accusations against John with evil words. Making false accusations against the Lord's apostle with evil charges against him. We find here in verse 9, it says, not content therewith, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. We saw in verse 9 that he had rejected John's authority. And the second thing that John points out is, not only did he reject John's authority, but Diotrephes refused to receive any other brethren that were traveling in the area. Refused to extend any hospitality to others. That's what verse 10. And he wasn't content just to say evil things about me, but the second thing, he refused himself to receive these traveling brethren, other believers that were coming in their area. He was wanting nothing to do with them. Number three, and he forbiddeth them that would. In other words, we find that he forbade anyone in the church who, like Gaius, wanted to be hospitable to these people and open up their home for them. And he didn't stop there, because John says, the fourth thing that I'm going to deal with him on is the end of verse 10, and he casteth them out of the church. If he finds out that someone has opened up their home to them, he's going to excommunicate them, kick them out of the church. Well, he was quite a nice guy, wasn't he? You see why I've called him a memorable example. I didn't say every example was for our edification and for us to follow, did I? That brings us to number four, John's acknowledgement in verses 11 and 12. And we find it, A, in verse 11, some helpful guidelines for Gaius. In verse 11, beloved. Now this is the third time he has referred to Gaius as beloved. We saw it in verse 1, we saw it in verse 2, and you see it in verse 11. After he's identified the danger from within in the person of Diotrephes, he goes back and he says, Gaius, beloved, follow not that which is evil. This word follow means to imitate. Don't imitate. We find here in these guidelines, He says, you don't follow or imitate what's evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good, and just like first epistle, remember the tense of the verbs throughout these epistles. It indicates a practice. It indicates a habit. It indicates a way of life. Don't follow someone that is evil, but someone that's good. He that practices good is what? Is of God. There's a true believer. But he that practices evil is not of God. Be cautious. Be cautious. Read between the lines. With this word of guideline for Gaius, what was John just stating about Diotrephes? He's what? He's evil. He's not of God. Remember, we saw in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 19, we saw that John had said in verse 18, there are many antichrists whereby we know that it's the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He's talking there in chapter 2, verse 19 of the first epistle. These were people who we used to see regularly sitting in the pews with us. Yeah, they sang with us. We prayed together. But the day came when they left us because they were not really one of us. And he's put two and two together. You make that deduction for yourself. With regard to what he has highlighted concerning Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10, and the guidance he gives to Gaius in verse 11. Gaius, you can come to the conclusion for your own self here about this man that's a danger to your congregation. He's not of God. Well, having said that, after he gave some helpful guidelines for Gaius, in verse 12b, he highlighted another faithful brother. And here in verse 12, we see the third memorable example, a man by the name of Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. What do we know about this man, Demetrius? We don't know much, but we do know this much. He was a man who had a good reputation among the church. Mark used to have painted on his truck Proverbs 22:1, which says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. What's it matter what people say, what people think about you? It matters a lot when our Lord's name is at stake. And a good name is far more important than a lot of money. What do we know about Demetrius? We know he had a good reputation. And those that came in contact with him, as they came in contact later with the Apostle John, in the one breath, they were talking about Demetrius wouldn't have anything to do with us. In contrast, though, was, Diotrephes. Wrong one. Diotrephes wouldn't have anything to do with us, but Demetrius, he's a man of God. That man is a solid brother in the Lord. Well, we think about this, and we see that the basis of his good reputation is not just what people said about him, but the fact that he lived his life in line with the truth of God, not only believing it, but obviously practicing it. Which brings us to verses 13 and 14, point five, his closing words. And we find here very similar to what we saw as he brought that second epistle to a close. He said, I had a lot of things that I wanted to write, but I'm not going to because I'm hoping someday to be able to just visit you and we can just sit down and talk over a Bigby coffee. And we can just really highlight the certain things. That'd be so much better than trying to write this all out. And he said, I'm trusting, verse 14, I'm trusting that I can come see you soon, shortly. It won't be long. And we can speak face to face. He says, peace be unto you. And he says, our friends greet you. Who were those friends? They were those that, where John was, they were known by those to whom he had, Gaius knew who they were. And he would know who they were when he said, our friends are greeting you, Gaius. And he said, greet the friends by name. Greet the friends by name. Well, two short letters for the benefit of God's people, both stressing the adherence to God's truth and the practice of it by lovingly reaching out to others for Christ's sake. As we mentioned earlier, last week we saw a warning against those from without who would try to mislead us by bringing false teaching. Today, the warning, the danger comes from within the ranks. And may the Lord give us direction as we serve Him, as we proclaim the truth, as we, by God's grace, live the truth. May the Lord bless our hearts with the truths of what we have seen in these three epistles in the weeks past up through today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your enablement to preach the truth. I trust you were glorified in it. I thank you for this little epistle. At first, we look at things like this and we think, well, what is there for us in something like that? Such a short book. What could we gain from it? But I trust, Lord, that we have gained immensely. I thank you for these three examples. What differences? Two, so commendable in the things of you. One, so much to be condemned for his spirit, his attitude. Yes, even according to what John wrote, he's not practicing good, he's practicing evil, and he's not of you. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that was ours these recent weeks to look at these epistles. I trust that truth we have seen will stick with us. We trust you've been glorified in it and through it. In your name we pray. Amen.